Good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of our Anchored in the Word morning reflection. Today we're in 1 John chapter 3, so if you have a Bible, I'd like to ask you to take it and turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We're looking at verses 1 and 3 together. Let's read it together, please. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, when we come to this passage of Scripture, I'd like to begin with just looking at a simple summary statement. And here's our summary statement. John wants his readers to realize that God's love for them has put them in a wonderful position. Therefore, he wants them to glory in that position and diligently pursue practical holiness. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to pause and we're going to think about how much God has demonstrated his love toward you and me. And as we begin to reflect on that incredible love that God has for us, we're going to think about how it applies to practical living in a fallen world. And so let's look at a couple of the truths that we find in this passage. The first truth is this: God's children are the objects of his love in a very special way. See how he puts it in verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, he's not just emphasizing the fact that that's our position. We are God's children. But he's emphasizing the fact that we are called God's sons. The idea is that people recognize that that's our position. And so the question is, how do people recognize that we are God's children? Well, it's because God's gospel has changed us to such an extent that we begin to reflect the glory of God and his character. In other words, when people look at us, they start saying, you know, I see something in them that I don't see in the people around me. The way that they think and the way they act, what they love, what they hate, the way that they interact with circumstances in this world, it's very different. And so we begin to reflect God's character in a way that we didn't before our conversion. But we're going to kind of focus on the fact that God loves his children in a very unique and special way. You know, God loves all of his creation. In fact, the scripture even tells us that God loves his enemies. In fact, when we look at John chapter 3, verse 16, this is what it says. God so loved the world. Now, remember earlier in our discussions in 1 John, we talked about the fact that we're not to love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because the world is... And we could say in opposition to God. And so when the Bible says that God loves the world, he means that he loves the people that are fallen and broken and sinful, that are basically antagonistic to him, the people that we're not supposed to set our heart on. God actually loves that world. And that world represents God's enemies. In fact, God loved the world so much that he gave his son to die for the sins of the world so that people who are separated from God can be brought into relationship with him, can be called his children. He puts it like this in Romans chapter 5. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's me. That's you. That's all of us. So when we were not lovely, when we were opposed to God, living in rebellion against God, when we were a part of this world system, God set his love on us. And he says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we talk about God's love for us, it's a very unique and it's a very special love. Because when we were separated from him, when we were rebelling against him, when we didn't love him, when we were rejecting his laws and his authority, he set his love on us. And it's through the work of Christ's gospel that we came to understand how we could be saved from our sins and forgiven and cleansed and made God's children. And so John is basically saying, listen, you need to stop this morning and you need to think about how much God loves you. The second truth that we're going to emphasize this morning, or that the passage emphasizes, is that the world does not appreciate that position. The truth is that we are in a very privileged position. We have received God's grace. We don't deserve it. He has loaded us with so many good things. And the world around us, because they are still in rebellion against God and rejecting God's authority, They don't appreciate the beauty of that position. And they don't appreciate the fact that we are a part of that position, and that truly they can be a part of it as well if they'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Here's the way he puts it in verse 1. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So while we're in this position of God's grace and God's love has been set upon us in a very special way, and we're God's children and he looks at us with fatherly care, the world around us doesn't appreciate that. They don't understand that. They do not recognize his right to rule. Therefore, they don't really recognize how blessed a person is who is a child of God. In John 15, this is what Jesus said to his disciples before he's going to go to the cross. He says, if the world hates you, you know not that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will keep yours. But also these things they will do unto you for my name's sake, because they know him not that sent me. Basically, what Christ is saying is the reason that the world does not appreciate your position in Christ is because they don't appreciate Christ. And really, this text goes beyond saying they don't appreciate the value of that position, but they're actually antagonistic to that position. And it's ultimately because they were antagonistic to Christ himself. And when the world sees a Christian being conformed to the image of Christ, in one sense, it makes them long to have something like that. And in another sense, it makes them angry because they don't want that in particular. They don't want those character qualities. It's like the world wants peace without the Savior. And so he's emphasizing that. In John 17, Jesus says that he's praying for his disciples. He says, I pray that thou shouldest take them, that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil that are not, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And so Jesus basically tells his disciples before he's leaving, look, I know that the world is a difficult place to live in. I know that the world's going to be antagonistic to you. And so I'm praying not that you'll be removed from the world, but that you'll be light, that you'll persevere, that you'll be faithful, that you'll be strong, that you'll be an influence for the sake of the kingdom in this world. And so I'm praying that God will preserve you in the midst of all those difficulties, not that he'll remove you. Because God still wants to reach into that world system, and he wants to bring people to faith in himself. The temptations that Christians are going to face in this world, this broken world, shouldn't cause us to become fearful and to back away. But we should recognize that God is in control, and he loves us and he cares about us, even though the world around us doesn't recognize that. We then come to a third truth. We're caught between already and not yet. In verse 2, he says, beloved, now, already, are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, when I say that we're caught between the already and the not yet, what I'm saying is this. We are already saved. We are already justified, declared righteous before God. We're already forgiven. We're already declared to be God's children. But we are still dealing with this battle with indwelling sin. We are still living in a fallen world. We are not yet receiving the full benefits of our salvation like we will when we're glorified. We are forgiven, we are cleansed, but we are being made pure in this fallen world. And one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be complete in him. And we will be free from this fallen body and we'll be free from this fallen world. But the Christian is caught between this tension. I'm already saved, yet I'm being saved in the sense of I'm being sanctified. And I'm going to be saved in the sense that I'm going to be glorified. We are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In John 3:36, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not on the Son hath not seen life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. He's emphasizing the already saved. The moment that I trust Christ, I have eternal life. But then when we go to Romans chapter 8, we see that he's emphasizing the not yet side of our salvation. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The creation earnestly waits for the delivering of the sons of God. They are under bondage, it says in Romans chapter 8. And so we're caught in this already not yet position. We do suffer physically, emotionally, spiritually. We do go through setbacks and failures. We do experience temptation. And even though we go through those things and the not yet part of our salvation, we are reminded that there is a day that we are going to be free from all of these troubles and temptations and difficulties, and we're going to stand in God's presence where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes and there'll be no more death, sorrow, or pain. That's a wonderful thing to consider. We then move on to a fourth and final truth I want to emphasize this morning. And that is that God's children care about maturing in the faith. In verse 3, he says, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. The idea is that the Christian who is caught between the already and the not yet, because he has this hope in himself, he knows that there's going to be a day when he stands before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to be free from this broken world. He is going to stand complete, not only in the righteousness of Christ, but he will be glorified. The Christian that has that confidence is a person that cares about growing into Christ's likeness now. He's not just saying, I look forward to that day with anticipation. He's saying, I look forward to that day with anticipation, and I look forward to becoming more like Christ today in this fallen world. Christians who face temptation still need cleansing, and they want to be freed from this broken world of sin. They do want to be freed from the devastating consequences of sin, and they are diligent to let God shape them into the image of Christ. So here are the questions that I want to ask this morning. How can we take what we've talked about and just practically apply it in our daily lives? Here are a couple of things I jotted down today that I hope will be an encouragement to you, and let's think about them together as we go through our day. The first is this: let's meditate on the tremendous love of God for us. This morning, we need to stop and think about how much God loves his children. And not just his children in a general sense, but us personally. We need to think about what we were before our salvation. We need to think about how we were a fallen, broken creature that had absolutely no hope of saving ourselves. And God brought the gospel to us through maybe a friend or parent, through a pastor, through somebody that we interacted with at work. And through the preaching of the gospel, he helped us to see our need to be saved, to repent and trust in the finished work of Christ. And we need to meditate on God's tremendous love for us, the love that sought us when we were his enemies. A second thing we should consider: let's not be naive about the way that the unbelieving world around us views Christians. We need to realize that when we are Christians living in a fallen world, there are going to be people that are drawn to the truth because we are salt and light. And those people will eventually be saved, and they will be a part of God's kingdom. They'll be a part of God's people. But there are others who will reject the gospel. And the same gospel that draws one will be the same gospel that is extremely offensive. In fact, it enrages some people. They don't want that gospel. And we need to recognize that it's not so much about them disliking me or you as much as it is them disliking what we represent, the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not be naive about the fact that there are people who will actually have animosity towards the church and towards Christians, not because they're a nasty group of people, but because they represent a holiness and a righteousness that the world doesn't want. A third practical thought: let's be encouraged that in the midst of troubles that we are experiencing, there is hope, there is purpose, and there is a perfect end. Let me say that again. Let's be encouraged that in the midst of the troubles we're experiencing, there is hope, there is purpose, and there is a perfect end. The truth is that the time that we're going through in this world, where we do struggle and we do go through difficulty, it's not a wasted time. God is accomplishing something in us, and God is accomplishing something through us. And in the end, we know that there's a perfect ending. We are going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in a glorified body, and we will spend eternity with him forever. That means that I can persevere and I can be faithful because I have this confidence. And the last thing I want to mention is that we need to labor day by day to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That last little section, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, that ought to resonate with us. We need to be a people that long to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in holiness and to grow into Christ-likeness. I hope this has been an encouragement to you today. If it has, please just share a note of encouragement and consider sharing it on your Facebook page. We'll look forward to seeing you the next time. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study the Bible again this morning. Help the words that have been shared from 1 John chapter 3 to be an encouragement to someone's heart today. I pray that we will live in the light of these truths, that we will be shaped more and more into the image of Christ, and that we will honor you faithfully today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been good to see each of you this morning, and we look forward to seeing you the next time. Bye now.